Well, here we go, our last study in Philippians in 2010. We'll carry on in 2011. It will have taken me well over a year to finish this book by the time we get to the end, but hey, I'm cool about that, and you're not in any hurry either. So, Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And if we just go quickly to John 14, link that up with verse 27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The peace of God which transcends all understanding. Now, becoming a Christian is a strange experience, isn't it? Some of us became Christians sort of slowly and gradually over a number of years. For others of us, it was a bit of a short, sharp awakening. For some of us, it was a bit of a shock, a bit of a surprise. Some of us, it came upon us quickly, perhaps after a long time of preparation. When it happened, wow, things were different. Others, no, it was slow. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how long it takes you or the path you take to get to it. The point is this: you become a Christian and the landscape changes, does it not? The world seems a very different place. If you think back to when you began the whole process of becoming a Christian and to where you are now, you think, wow, how the world has changed in this time for me. You look at the world through different eyes. Your experiences are different. Things are not the same as they were. Something changes within you that at first you don't understand. And you keep discovering things that have happened to you that you hadn't realized had really happened. But they have. Truth begins to dawn on you. Things are different now. You think, wow. That's incredible. Remember many years ago I read the book by Nicky Cruz about his conversion, a New York gang member. The book's called Run Nicky Run. And he was a killer. He was a violent young man, out of control. And he became a Christian just in a service, a special service. Suddenly, he became a Christian. And he describes in the book the incredible experience of going home, going to bed, and sleeping for 8 hours without waking up. He couldn't remember when that had last happened. He'd been woken again and again every night with nightmares and concerns and fears. And for the first time in many, many years, he slept for 8 hours without waking up. Now, some of you have had babies, know what that's like. You know, you suddenly wake up, they're 5 years old, suddenly you realize they've slept for the night for the first time. That's not the same thing. There's something different that happened in Nicky's life. I've discovered since I've read a number of stories of faith journeys of people who've been involved in extreme violence, who said the same thing. They became a Christian and suddenly they slept through the nights for the first time for as long as they could remember. They could sleep soundly in their beds. Something had dramatically changed inside their head, in their spirit. Now, my life journey, my faith journey was nothing like as dramatic as that. Although it was life-changing for me as well. And I remember some months, must have been about 6 months after I became a Christian. I'd been reading the Bible. One of the first things I did when I became a committed Christian, when suddenly the lights came on spiritually for me, I went and bought a Bible. I walked down from the H.H. Wills Physics Laboratory in Bristol down Park Street to the then Christian bookshop, and I bought myself a Bible because I was desperate to read it. Suddenly, I wanted a Bible, so I bought myself a Bible, and I began reading the Bible. And as I read the Bible, things began to appear to me that I never knew existed. Bible began to come alive. And I remember coming across this verse where Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you." And I thought, do you know what? That's happened to me. I'd been following Jesus for 6 months before I realized he had given me his peace. I knew something had changed. I knew something was there. I didn't know what it was. And then I saw that Jesus had promised his peace. I thought, wow, it's true. The Bible's coming true in my life, in my existence. Jesus does what he promised to do. Jesus does what he says. He kind of does what it says on the tin kind of thing, you know? Wow, it actually works. Jesus really gives you peace. Look, that's what I've got. It's true. Didn't know it was promised. But here it is. It's promised. It's being delivered. So, it's wonderful. When God gives us our peace. Now, the peace of God is profound, and the Bible says it transcends all understanding, so don't expect to understand it from my meagre sermon. It's far deeper than that. I'll just give you a little bit of it, and you can work it out for yourself in the decades ahead as you follow Jesus. First, a couple of things, what peace of God is not. Peace of God is not an absence of anxiety. If we go back to Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Anxieties will arise. So it doesn't mean you're going to go around in some beautiful, chilled out existence. It's not going to happen. And if you're a chronic anxiety sufferer like me, trust me, it ain't going to happen. The anxieties are not going to go away. Every morning, anxiety is going to be waiting by your bedside for you if you choose to accept it. The point that Paul's making, as we saw in the sermon on the website from a couple of weeks ago called Confessions of a Chronic Anxiety Sufferer. And I look into this. And if you want to listen to that online, you're welcome to download it from the website. The point is that anxiety needs to be brought under God's control. That's what it's saying. The peace of God is there for you. But it doesn't mean you're not going to feel anxiety. But Paul has been telling us, look, you know, when anxiety rears its head, you've got to nip it in the bud. You've got to get that under control. You've got to learn the technique of controlling it by prayer. So the way, as we saw last time, the way to have anxiety about nothing is to pray about everything. Okay, balance that. You'll be fine. Pray about everything. There are people who drift. There are people who don't care about things. It's not the same as having peace. I remember there's a wonderful Christian Aid did a wonderful radio advert many years ago. This is a long time before the majority of the congregation here was born. But they did a great advert. It's a dialogue, and the guy says to his friend, "What are you doing?" The guy says, "I'm lazing around in a hammock. I caught a fish today. And I'm just relaxing, lazing in a hammock." The friend said, "Why don't you get up and go back out and do some more fishing?" The guy said, "Well, why would I do that?" He said, "Well, you catch more fish." He says, "What will I do with the fish?" "You'll sell the fish and get money." "Good idea," he says. He said, "Well, what will I do with the money?" "You'll buy a bigger boat." "Oh, yeah. And what will I do with a bigger boat?" "When you go out, you catch more fish. And you'll sell them and you make more money." "And what will I do then?" "Well, you'll buy a big motorized boat." "And oh, right. And while you go out, you catch loads and loads of fish." "And what will I do?" "Well, you'll sell the fish and make lots of money." "Oh, right. Well, then what will I do?" "Well, then you'll sell the boat and you'll retire with loads of money." "Right. what will I do then? He says, well, you can lie around all day in the hammock. And he says, well, I'm doing that already. Okay? No, it's not that. The peace of God is not that. That is chilled out attitude. It's not the same as the peace of God. Do not confuse the two. The peace of God exists in a turbulent world, in a world of stress and strain, in deadlines and essays and lectures and all kinds of things. The peace of God exists in that kind of environment. Second thing that peace of God is not, it's not an absence of anxiety, and neither is it an absence then of activity. Not lazing around all day waiting for it to happen. If there's work to be done, work has to be done. And that shouldn't take away the peace of God. Actually, doing nothing when you should be doing something is the problem. 2,700 years ago, Jeremiah complained, and it's, if you just want to check Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah's complaining about the prophets who are going around and they're saying to everybody, peace, God's pleased with you, just relax, just chill out, just let God take the strain. From the least to the greatest, says Jeremiah, all are greedy for grain, for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. In fact, when Jeremiah said this, I'm not quite sure of the date, but when he said this, Jerusalem only had 20 years left before it was going to be destroyed. So just imagine the priests and prophets, countdown, the clock is ticking, tick, 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 20 years before this total destruction of the city is going to be flattened by an invading army. And his preachers are saying, peace, peace, it's all right, relax. God has you under his control. God has you under his protection. God's going to look after you. And Jeremiah says, no, it's not going to happen like that. You've got to make changes and make them now because the clock is ticking. If you do nothing, destruction will come. You've got to change. You've got to change it now, and then there'll be hope. Did they listen to him? No. Was Jerusalem destroyed? Yes, it was. Was there peace? No, there wasn't. Okay? The peace of God sometimes requires change. Peace in Greek is irene. In Hebrew it's shalom. In Hebrew it means a world of justice. It was sometimes a customary greeting. Shalom, people say. Shalom. Wishing you wholeness, good relationships with your community and your friends and neighbours. I don't know if the Greeks greeted each other with saying Irene. That's good night, Irene, but that was a song. That was not necessarily the same thing at all. But the Hebrews, they said shalom. And by that, they wished you a world in which there was justice and peace, in which people got fairness, the poor got looked after, the hungry got fed. That was what they were offering you, their greeting. Sometimes that needs to be done. The world in Paul's day was under what was known as the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. The trouble was the Roman peace was built on violence, on war, and on oppression, and a strong military dictatorship of the oppressed nations. It was hardly shalom of the Old Testament. We're not supposed to sit back and accept injustice. The peace of God means going out and tackling justice, injustice. It means making the changes that are necessary. Lobbying governments to change what needs to be changed. We had on Wednesday, if some of you were with us on Wednesday nights at the first annual chaplaincy lecture at the university. I had a great evening. Well, I enjoyed it anyway, and I know the people who were there have told me they enjoyed it. And so John Horton was there, and he was saying, look, this guy is one of the, is probably the greatest living Welsh scientist and one of the top scientists in the world. And he was telling us how, in the lecture, how he explained this to Margaret Thatcher. And Margaret Thatcher had understood that if the governments don't get climate and, under control, if don't get the greenhouse gas emissions under control, things are going to go bad. And over breakfast next day, so John was telling me about all the politicians he'd worked with, Al Gore, George Bush, Brown, Blair, John Prescott, and all the others, you know, just kind of a long list. You can laugh. He actually thought John Prescott was one of those who got the most done, actually, when he pushed him. So there you go. Public image and reality do not necessarily go together. But I mean, so John was saying that actually. He said that basically, if we get it under control by 2016, our grandchildren are going to live in a much more secure world. We can get things under control. If we don't get things under control by 2016, things could spiral badly out of control. And there are some who are saying, peace, peace. The big petroleum companies are saying, no problem, guys. It's all exaggerated. The figures are just made up. You know, climate change is caused by caused by something in the air, something, whatever. They're a bit vague about what's causing it, but and so John was saying, you can't say peace if there is no peace. You've got to change. It's not absence of activity. Peace involves us. God's peace involves us in activity. It involves us in activism. It makes us do more. I had some good news this week, actually. Andy Wilson came from this congregation, went to work with Chris and Ed, got a job with Tear Fund. How about that? That's good. Isn't that great? Really pleasing. Wonderful. Yeah, Mary's really pleased. Well, they got one of the top activists in the country, a guy who's a campaigner, a guy who's brilliant. Yeah? And I've learned a lot from Andy. You go on internet, there he is campaigning for the gypsies, for the Roma in London. Go on the internet, there he is campaigning to end poverty. Go on the internet, there's Andy in another street demonstration. The guy lives campaigning. And he's teaching me a lesson, you know, teaching us all a lesson. You can't have peace without activity. So the peace of God is not, okay, absence of anxiety. It's not absence of activity. What it is, very quickly, three things. It is the absence of hostility between us and our Maker. So look at a few Bible verses. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. For Paul, peace begins when we and God get together. When we have peace with God, that's when true peace arrives. And if you just look at verses 9 to 11. Since now we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So peace for Paul begins when we and God have peace between us. When we and God make it up. When we and God become friends after having been enemies up to this point. Peace of God is the restoration of our relationship with God by believing in Jesus. That's the first thing. And the second thing is that the peace of God is inclusion in God's kingdom. If we go to Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, this is verse 13 and 14, but now in Christ Jesus you once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, that is Jews and Gentiles one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So God has brought the Jewish people, the chosen people of God, and us, who were not part of that chosen people. God's included us. God's grafted us into his kingdom. If you just jump a few verses in Ephesians on to verses 17 and 18, Jesus, he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We are brought into his kingdom together. What was a religion that was exclusively Jewish? You had to become Jewish to get this blessing. You don't anymore. Through Jesus, you and me, people of North Wales, people of North America, people of South America, people of Asia, Africa, Australia, the peace of God comes to us in his kingdom. We're grafted into his kingdom. That's peace. We become part of this new kingdom that's going, where justice reigns, where God's rule happens. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's peace, says Paul. So peace is the absence of hostility between us and our Maker. It's reconciliation between us and our Maker. It's being grafted, included into his kingdom. A peace of God is the fruit of believing in prayer. And Paul says in this passage, pray for everything. Sometimes we have to pray through situations. You know, you wake up, your anxiety, and you're not sure what's happening, your peace is going, you've got to take time out to pray. Time out to pray. Maybe you need to fast and pray. Go without food. Spend the time in prayer. Especially if time's short, maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need to go away for a day or two. Just take time out and pray. Maybe you just need to take a day off and spend it in prayer. Lock the doors and spend time in prayer. Pray your way through to peace. Alec Mateer calls it standing firm. Standing firm in Christ. Standing firm in Christ. And finally, the peace of God is the guardian of our hearts. Paul says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're back in Philippians 4, verse 7. Peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Picture of a besieged citadel. I don't know what that makes you feel. Dodging the arrows, keeping your head down, repelling attacks. I don't know. But the point is, you've got walls around you, and you hide behind the walls. It doesn't work in today's modern warfare, but in the ancient world, it was a pretty safe place to be. You could hide behind the walls, God's citadel. And the peace of God then preserves us. And we find that in extreme anxieties that arrive, in extreme difficulties, we can know God's peace even in turbulent times. There's something within us that calms our spirit even when we are facing potentially difficult situations. And you know, that takes some experience to find, actually. It's something you can only experience when you've gone through it. There's no shortcut to it. You've got to learn how to find that place of peace in trying circumstances. It's part of growing up in Jesus, part of spiritual maturity. It takes time. Some people take years to discover that place of peace, that place of prayer in anxiety and in difficulty. I can assure you that even when you know how to do it, it can still flee you. It can still leave you worried, anxiety. The peace of God can suddenly kind of turn into gross anxiety. It's got to be brought back under control. You've got to learn how to do it. And you can forget how to do it, actually. You can forget that you need to be brought back to that place of peace. That's why a few weeks ago we did the spiritual exercise with knots on a piece of string. Do you remember that? I don't know how you're going on. We're about a month on. I know the week after that, somebody came up to me laughing and said, Pete, you know that knot's on a piece of string? On the Monday, I got an answer to the first knot. Yeah. But, you know, 6 months from now, you're going to see those knots have been untied. You're going to see it. But you've got to get to that place where you know how to cope with it. It takes practice. It's not easy. It's called growing up spiritually in Christ. And a couple of Bible verses to finish. Hebrews 13, verse 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. And he goes to talk about how he's going to keep our hearts and minds. But out of this, may the God of peace, who brought back Jesus from the dead. If God can do that, he's the God of restoration, he's the God of resurrection. He's the God who can bring death into life. And if a God who can overcome death can overcome anything, what else is, if you can overcome death, what else is there? Yeah. I'm almost tempted to say it's like a video game where you know the secret code that gives you a new life every time you lose it, you know? That's perhaps not a great example. No, well, cheating death. I'm happy to cheat death, actually. Yeah, I'm happy to cheat death, Andrew. You know, it's if you can overcome that, you can, if you can overcome death, then you overcome anything. Because God has promised you eternal life in Jesus Christ, and he doesn't lie. And Romans 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And that's kind of good. You know. Some Christians seem to be more hung up, more concerned with Satan than they are with Jesus. You know, it's all warfare. And it seems so focused on Satan, they've forgotten that Jesus overcomes Satan. And the peace of God means that soon this situation will pass. And we were praying earlier for nations of the world. We're remembering that even in your short lifetime, certainly my longer lifetime, we've seen world situations improved. God can overcome. God can change. There is nothing, says William Barclay, nothing too great for God's power and nothing too small for his fatherly care. Isn't that beautiful? There is nothing too great for God's power and nothing too small for his fatherly care. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The band will join me on the platform. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we pray. Some of us have lost that peace. Some of us have still to find it. So Lord, in each and every heart tonight, we perhaps have a different prayer. Some for that peace to be refound, for some for that peace to be found, others for that peace to be strengthened and nurtured. Whatever it is, Lord, wherever we are, we pray that we might learn the truth of this peace. Learn the truth of peace in difficult days. The truth of peace in troubled times. The truth of peace in scarcity, the truth of peace in sorrow and grief, the truth of peace in stress and in strain, the truth of God's peace in all circumstances. Lord, teach us, mature us, lead us on, give us the strength to stand on our two feet in Christ and proclaim him in all circumstances. For this is our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.